Father, we come to you and we thank you that we're blessed, Lord. We're able to gather into this place tonight and, Lord, take stuff for... We sometimes take things for granted, Lord. We can gather into this cool building with the weather sweltering outside and we can just come and sing and praise you. We can fellowship with one another. Lord, we can, and we are opening your word together, and Lord, we recognize not only that are there other places in the world where, Lord, this is not happening, and Lord, we recognize that sometimes even what we take for granted here is many churches are impacted, Lord, there in the Houston area, many people not able to get out, and Lord, in shelters, not able to, Lord, do what we're doing right now because, Lord, there's problems there, Lord, that have happened as a result of the flooding, Lord. And so, God, we pray for those who have lost their lives, for the families of those who have lost their lives. We pray, Lord, for those who have been hurt or injured in any degree in this, Lord. We pray for the many that are out of their homes, Lord, and the businesses that are closed down. And Lord, we just lift that whole thing up to you, Lord. We admit, Lord, we are not able, Lord, to do, Lord, what you can do. And that is bring together the church family, the body, and Lord, to as a community, Lord, to pray for them first and foremost, to pray for your hand upon them, Lord, and Lord, to then do what we can, Lord, to contribute to bringing life to back to some semblance of normal, Lord, in that community and that great city, Lord. And so we commit that to you, Lord. We do pray for the Calvary Chapel there as well as the other churches, Lord, that Lord, you would give them wisdom, that to the degree that we can assist them, Lord, that you would just lead and guide us and provide the doors to open for us to be involved in whatever capacity, Lord, you would have us. And so, Lord, we commit this evening to you as we spend time in your word, that you would speak to us. I lift up Mike and Mary to you, Lord, and ask you to have your healing hand upon Mary, Lord, that she may return, Lord, to serving you in full capacity, Lord. And Lord, that's going to take your hand and a miracle to bring that about. So, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who does miracles. And we're asking you, Lord, according to your will to do that work, Lord. And just be with Mike and the family and comfort them, the church family as well. Be with them. And God, be glorified in and through this, Lord. We know, Lord, that all things work together for good, even the tragedies in your miraculous way. You can use them for good, and you will bring about good and your glory as a result. So, Lord, we commit these things to you, and we ask you to have your hand upon these circumstances, Lord, and speak to us now by your Spirit as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter last time closed off with, he started actually a new section when he said there in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Peter is reminding us of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You see, the end started when Jesus came. When Jesus, you see, established the church, the end he spoke of repeatedly when he was walking planet Earth, didn't he? I mean, over and over again, he spoke of the end, of his return, when the world would end and Jesus would come back and rule and reign. He spoke about his second coming. Romans 13, Paul wrote, the day, speaking of the day of the Lord, his return is at hand. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. James 5, verse 8 says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. 1 John 2:18 says, it is the last hour. Revelation 1:3 says, the time is near. Revelation 22:20 says, I am coming quickly. The early church lived with a sense that the Lord could come at any moment. Peter, you remember, he pulled out his pen to scrawl and write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a people who were suffering and struggling and going through persecution and hard times, as we read the first 7 verses of this particular chapter. In fact, this whole book of 1 Peter is written to saints who are going through difficulty. And so Peter fittingly reminds them, guys, I know you're suffering right now. I know things aren't making sense right now. I know life isn't easy, and many of you have been rejected by your family, and you're being put out, you see, of your way to make a living, you see, because you have received Christ, and the Jews, your parents have pushed you away. You are being harassed increasingly. And listen, that is to be expected, you see. Don't forget, see, the motivation to press on, to stay at it, is that Jesus is coming back. And He could return at any moment. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is in the forefront of Peter's mind. That's why, as we read last time together, hey, he says, the end is near. So how should that impact us as Christians? We ought to live in expectation, expectantly. I wonder if we do. I mean, how many times today did you think, you know what? Jesus could come right now. Lord, man, I'm ready. I mean, do we live in that sense of anticipation and expectation? Peter's saying, as we saw last time together, listen, be serious and watchful. Watch. He could come at any moment. Be ready. Live expectantly. And he says we should live prayerfully. Be watchful in your prayers. Prayer, so important. To spend time with the Lord. To seek the Lord. You know, one thing about crisis, such as the one we are currently going through in this country, there as we saw the scene unfold in Houston. Did you see it? It was on the news. I heard people saying it. When that Hurricane Harvey was bearing down, I heard newscasters commenting, we need to, what? Pray for these people. One thing about crisis, it brings us many times to our knees. It brings us to a place of dependency. There's an acknowledgement that, well, we can't stop that hurricane with all our technology. We haven't done well, right? I mean, we've got all the technology. We built the ultimate flood channels and dams and all kinds of networks and everything. We are ready for the 100-year flood. But what about the 1,000-year flood? You see, then hate to admit it. And of course, now all the finger pointing will go on. Well, we should have. Well, if they would have, then we could have. Then it might not have. And we see, even that is our pride saying, well, they didn't do. If they would have done everything right, I'll tell you what, if I was doing it, isn't that arrogant? That's kind of the way we get. Unless the right thing happens. That is where we get on our knees and say, God, help. Help. You know what's going on here, Lord. You got a plan in this. You see, prayer is something that, as the end nears, and I believe we are close to the end of the end, because Jesus told the disciples in the end, when he describes the end and how times would be, days of Noah, a Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what? I don't know about you, but if I read my paper and listen to the news and watch the television, I realize we're in the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's spreading to the whole world. It's not just one country anymore. It is spreading to the whole world. So I believe we're at the end of the end. We're very close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when the crisis comes, as the perversion grows and the difficulty looms, as persecution increases, Peter is saying here, don't freak out. Get down on your knees and pray and seek the Lord. And then be watchful. Have sober judgment and a sober spirit. Don't panic when the things that the Lord said would happen, earthquakes, pestilence, when he says wars and rumors of wars. How many of you panicked when North Korea launched its second missile over Japan? I mean, this is legit stuff. I mean, the growing danger, it is looming, you see, and the tension, I don't know if you've noticed, but the tensions among nations is increasing. And the threat of war is growing. I don't say that to freak you out. I say that to let you know that it's just as God said it would be. So what are we to do? How do we respond? Keep going. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Keep living for Christ. Keep preaching and sharing His Word. Keep showing people what Jesus looks like. And trust the Lord. You see, trust the Lord. All your anxieties and all your worries and all your difficulties, and though they may be many, sometimes you have more than others. Sometimes we face things that one thing after another goes wrong or goes south from the way we expected things to go. What are we to do? There's a tendency for us to go, God, I don't understand. God says, that's okay. You're not required. No requirement to understand. But what am I to do, Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. If you try and figure it out, you'll just freak out. You try to understand it all yourself and take it all in. You know what? Just trust the Lord. He knows. He's a good God. He's got a good plan, even in things that we might consider bad. Don't panic. Pray. So we ought to live expectantly and prayerfully. And then where we left off last time together, we should live lovingly. Lovingly. It says there that we, above all things, in other words, all the other things, to be serious, to be watchful, to be prayerful, to live expectantly, but above all things, here's what needs to happen. You need to have a fervent love one for another. Stay passionate about your love for Jesus. And care for and reach out to one another. Again, as we touched on last time together, that Greek word there for fervent means strained. It speaks of an intensity, a determination. It's like an athlete reaching the finish line at the end of the final lap, and he's straining with everything in him. We ought to be reaching out with everything in us to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. You know, years ago, there was a song by Burt Bacharach and Hal David. It was sung by Jackie DeShannon. It's been sung by a lot of people, did a cover of it. But the lyric in it is, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. You see, Peter is saying we need to love one another. You see, there's truth in the lyric to that song, but it's not just love, sweet love, the world needs. Sentimentality won't last very long or take you very far. What the world needs now is love, God's love. That's the love that there's just too little of. A love, agape, for other people. Not a 50-50, you help me, I help you, but hey, listen, whatever, I don't care what you do, I'm going to love you. And that love is not an emotion or a sentiment. That love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is defined for us. It is put into words and characterized in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, love is not fretful, love is not resentful, love is not self-seeking, it doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs, it is not envious, it is not rude, it believes the best of every person, it hopes the best of every person. Love never fails. You want to know what real love is? That's real love. That's a love that you and I can't manufacture. It is developed and given by the Spirit of God. It is a work of God in God's people. And that's the kind of love we're to have for one another. It's a love that's sacrificial, not sentimental. It's a love that's sacrificial, not emotional. You see, it is not a feeling. It is something that grows as we grow in the Lord. It is something that's not easy or natural, you see, in the flesh. It's something that we choose to do. As the old song went by D.C. Talk, love is a verb. It's an action. When you're tempted to be impatient, love chooses to be patient. You recognize, God, help me, I'm impatient. I need to grow in love. When you're tempted to say the unkind thing, you don't just not say the unkind thing, but you take it to the next step and you say something kind in its place. That's love. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Not much of that kind of love tragically going around today, which is why marriage and family many times is such a mess. Hey man, if I'm suffering and I'm not happy and I'm not having fun, I'm out! Surely God wants me to be happy. No, He wants you to be holy. And if you seek and pursue to be holy, guess what the byproduct is? You'll be happy. If you seek just to be happy, apart from being holy, guess what? You'll be on a roller coaster. You see, love, having that fervent love one for another. Paul said, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. It's not exclusive love. It's not a love just for your group. It's not a love for people just in the church you attend. It is a love for all the saints. It is a love that reaches out to those that ain't saints. Is that what people sense? How deep is your love? You see, how do you respond to people? How do you treat people who perhaps mistreat you? Peter is saying, listen, this love, it needs to be one that, yeah, it's not going to be easy, that you strain forward, that you move through, that you die to yourself, you see. That's a problem that we're having increasingly in this country, in case you didn't know. What's wrong with Washington, D.C.? What's wrong with Congress? What's wrong with the Senate? What's wrong with families? What's wrong with the racial tension? What's wrong with the class tension? What's wrong with between the man and the woman, the battle of the sexes? What's wrong? What's wrong is we become increasingly selfish. What about me? Let me ask you a question. How many times did you think that today? Hey, I did this, I did that, I did this, and you know what? They didn't even acknowledge it. I'm not kidding. Hey man, that's not fair. That's not right. And you start down the road with you. And the more we get into self, the more miserable and the more contentious that we become. The more we die to self and put others before ourselves and to think of others before ourselves, guess what? The more blessed and the more fulfilled we become. So what's going on? What's wrong? What's wrong is people are concentrating on self. And here's the cool thing. It is a very cool thing. When you turn on the news and you see there in Houston, the crisis brings people out of themselves and they risk their lives and they get their boats and they don't have to be told what to do. Just out of their care for fellow man and putting others before themselves, they're even risking their lives. And what's happening? Heroic things, amazing things are being done and lives are being saved. And you got to admit, it'd be pretty pretty fulfilling and a pretty great blessing if you were able to reach out and snatch somebody out of those waters and bring them to shore. I'll bet you that wouldn't make you miserable. I bet you when you were done with that, you'd go, yeah, come on, let's go get another one. That's what love does. That's just common human care. Of course, there are in the midst of that. I saw the video, a couple guys in a store that's flooded, got the cash register door open, and they're pulling all the money out to stuff it in their pockets. What a contrast, huh? What a contrast. God wants us to love one another. You see, hatred stirs up strife. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, but love covers all transgressions. Hate makes trouble. Love breaks trouble. Hate starts trouble, but love stops trouble. Are you growing in love? Are you increasingly sacrificing to show care and to help somebody other than yourself? That's what Peter is saying here. Have fervent love one for another. And then he goes on, he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. Jesus came and died on the cross and shed His blood, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place, to die on that cross in my place, to take what you and I deserve for our sin. And that blood that He shed, what's it do? It cleanses us. It blots our sin out. You see, that's what love does. When you love somebody, you don't go around talking smack about them. I've seen this happen where a couple will be together and then the wife starts talking to maybe another wife and she just berates and puts her husband down, and the husband does it to the wife, and then you do it to the kids. You know, that's never a good thing to do. Well, I'm just telling them the truth. Yeah. Does it need to be told? Well, I just want them to pray. Well, you don't need to. Sometimes we do in the name of prayer. We bring up all the things. My husband's this, he's that, he's this, he's that. I need you to pray for me, man, because he's such a jerk, and da-da-da. And you go through all this list of his sins. All in the name of prayer. Listen, you don't need to say anything, but you know what? My husband and I are going through a tough time right now. Could you pray for us? Would you remember to pray for us? They don't need the list. Love covers a multitude of sins. The example is in Jesus Christ. Just think, if He daily published for everybody to see the sins that you committed the day previously. Hey, it's the new list of sins for Dennis Davenport today. I guarantee you, it wouldn't be just one or two things on that list. Nor would it be for you. But He doesn't do that, does He? Love covers a multitude of sins. So not only should we live expectantly and prayerfully and lovingly, and that, of course, what can show love more than forgiveness? I mean, that's the ultimate, isn't it? We should also live hospitably here. It says here in verse 9, be hospitable to one another. And note what he says, without grumbling. That's not easy sometimes. I think most of us are good. And when you read that, you go, well, of all the things you said, the one thing I got down is this hospitable thing. I mean, I'm really into hospitality. But think about this for a moment. What is being conveyed here is not you inviting people that you like over and into your house and sharing a meal or sharing your home. It's of speaking of people that you may not like and rub you the wrong way, that you're to show hospitality to. Oh, Pastor. That's why he says, because your friends, the people that you love to hang out with and that you like, you know what? You don't grumble when they come over. But when the in-laws, well, maybe not the in-laws. Oh, there are those people that maybe your husband likes that you as a wife don't like, or vice versa, or maybe one of your friends that, well, they're not really a friend. In fact, they're a problem person in your life, and you barely tolerate them at church. You'd never even think of inviting them over to your house for dinner or something. You see, Peter is saying, hey, listen, guys, I want you to be hospitable. Hospitable. Show hospitality. Show, you see, tangible demonstrations of care for others, you see. Not picking and choosing who you will invite, not only in your home, but even in the church. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating because I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. We have these cliques. We have groups of people. And I know you do, because I know where you guys sit just about every Wednesday. And you have people that you sit around. And I'm not saying that's bad. And people that you sit around, you usually, well, you've gotten to know them and you kind of like them. And they don't smell bad or look bad or anything. And so you even give them a hug, maybe. But wait a minute. What if somebody who you don't know, who doesn't look that great and potentially doesn't smell that great, and they happen to hone in and sit in your little group, or just outside of the scope? You're hoping they sit way outside of the scope of your group, but they happen to sit a little closer. And when it's time to get up and meet somebody, that's when you wish we didn't have 2 minutes. 10 seconds to 15 would be just fine. Because I really don't want to dialogue with this person because they look weird. And they smell a little weird. And they're not part of our group. You see, picking and choosing whom you will invite into your group, whom you will reach out to, isn't at all what Peter has in mind here when he's speaking of hospitality. He's speaking of reaching out to people that maybe make you uncomfortable. He's speaking of reaching out to people and maybe giving them more than just a hi, but to really kind of start a dialogue and to seek to bring them in. You see, that costs you a little inconvenience. And you know, maybe after church is over, you have your little group you usually go to In-N-Out with, or, you know, Steak and Shake or something, or Starbucks. And this person's there, and you could invite him or her. But you go, I'm not going to do that, because it'll mess up our group. And then, you know what, we'll really have to be careful, because they may not be a Christian there, or they may be a young Christian. They'll have to be very careful how we talk and what we say and how we joke around. And Well, maybe that's a great thing. Maybe that would be a very helpful thing. You see, Peter is talking about reaching out to that person and bringing people into that group. It's the kind of reaching out that costs you something by way of comfort, by way of convenience. Maybe it's a little inconvenient, you see. That's what Peter is talking about. That kind of hospitality, of course, flows from the fervent love and the prayerful attitude that is described previously. Now, let me be clear here that Christians shouldn't take advantage of hospitality. Having discernment and love doesn't mean we enable people to leech off of us while they sit back and fulfill their lazy, parasitic cravings. Okay, so that kind of lifestyle, just to let it go, you see, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about initiating a connection and a relationship, because you'll never know where they're at, you see, if you don't reach out to them. And be very careful that you don't prejudge them because of the way they dress. Well, I'm not going to invite them because they're probably just lazy and a bunch of leeches and maybe even a drug addict, and that's why they're here. And, you know, watch out for that attitude. That should not be the attitude that we should have as believers. And we all struggle with it. All of us struggle with that. Some have a greater struggle than others. But Peter's saying, listen, man, as the end is near, we should live expectantly, prayerfully, lovingly, and live hospitably. And not be grumbling. And recognizing, here's the attitude. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You see, live in a way that's serving. Servingly, if you would, to stay with my little outline. An attitude of service. You see, Peter makes it clear that each believer from this text, and he says, as each one of you has received a gift. Guess what that tells you and tells me? If you are a believer tonight in Jesus Christ and you've come in here, guess what? Good news, you have a gift. Each one of you has a gift, a calling, something that God has given you, a place of service or ministry, which is service, that God's designed and desires for you. You see, that's assumed in the text, isn't it? Each one has received a gift. You say, I don't know mine, what mine is. Well, then get busy. What do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says knock, keep knocking, seek, keep seeking, ask, keep asking, and God will open and close the doors and get you where He's gifted you. Sometimes we just sit in a pew and say, I just don't know what to do and what my gift is. Well, hey, listen, when you hear of ministry opportunities, if you want to find out what it is, guess what you need to do? You need to step out. You need to step up. You need to step in. You don't find out by sitting. You got to get moving. You got to be seeking. You got to be praying and take a step in faith. I don't know if it's children's ministry. I don't know if it's parking lot crew. I don't know if it's greeting ministry. I don't know if it's convalescent ministry. I don't know if it's women's or men's ministry. I don't know, you see, if it's one step. I don't know what my gift. Well, step out and give it a shot. You'll never know if you don't go. Here's what you know. Before you go, every one of you has a gift. A place of service in the body of Christ where you will be blessed. And not only will you be blessed, guess what? The church will be blessed. You'll be a blessing. God has blessed you with a gift to be a blessing. I don't know, you guys heard the lady singing up here and the worship team with Blake and the guitar playing. And guess what? Thank God they're here, right? Thank God they're using their gift, right? I mean, because they don't have to use their gift. There's nothing that requires them by law. If you can sing and you don't sing, that's it. Boom, you're dead. You can't come to this church. You're a reject. No. But I'll tell you what. Not only will they miss out on a blessing, but guess what? We will miss out on the blessing. Faithful people who have been given gifts, who are willing to step up and step out. And you know, you got to start somewhere. I remember that, hey, there was a time when, you know what, some of the singers that we've had sing at this church struggled in their singing. But guess what? They were gifted and they didn't give up. And today they're singing. And they're singing powerfully because, you see, they were willing to step out and then to practice and develop that gift. And they remained faithful and then they grew, you see, in their ministry and gifting, you see. We miss out. The body's robbed and you're robbed from the blessing if you don't step out and use your gift. And there are a lot of gifts that are delineated in the word of knowledge, prophecy, apostles, speaking in tongues, serving, teaching, evangelists. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are, you know, gifts of interpreting, speaking in tongues and interpreting. There are mercy, hospitality, we've already seen. There are all kinds of gifts. We are to serve one another with those gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are some people that I have people. I went to the convalescent ministry the other night and was with the team there in the convalescent home. And then afterwards, we went over and had dinner at the house of this one precious couple here. And man, his wife is a great cook, man. I mean, that food was so good. There's a lady that makes cheesecakes for me regularly, and she brings them to the office, and oh, man, they are so good. People having gifts that minister to the body of Christ. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word for manifold, unless you're an auto mechanic, it has a different meaning for an auto mechanic. There's an intake manifold where the carburetor, well, there's no carburetors anymore pretty much, unless you got a Mopar and you know one of those old cars, but you know where the injectors are. And then there's the exhaust manifold that, you know, comes out off the cylinders and goes out the back of the car with the muffler or tuned exhaust, whatever you happen to have on it, that makes all the noise that when you were a kid you loved, that when you get older you go, I don't know if I like the noise, but I do like the power. But anyhow, you know, I mean, this is not talking about that kind of a manifold. This means here multifaceted or many colored. And what that speaks of, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards, you've been entrusted with this gift of the manifold grace of God. You see, that term implies the variety of giftedness within the Christian community, within the body of Christ. I guarantee you, there are all kinds of people gifted in completely different ways in this body of believers right here. All given, the gifts given and bestowed on each one by the grace of God. for the purpose of glorifying God. The gifts aren't given for you to show off with and walk around going, look at me, how good I am. I've got this gift. Check it out. That was a problem with the Corinthian church. They were using their gift to beat each other with and show off. And to say, I'm better than you because I can do this. And I speak in tongues and you don't. So there, ha, I got that gift. Don't you wish you had that one? That should never be the way it is. Because, and Peter says, hey, these gifts given not because of anything in you, but because of the great graciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of the grace of God, you've been given the gifts and allowed to participate, you see, in His service and glorify Him. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies in all things. Purpose? Not for me to be glorified. Not for me to be personified and put up on a pedestal and people going, wow, wow. Look at him. No, it's for the glory of God. You see, when you are incredibly gifted and God uses you, you need to be very careful and prayerful that you don't take that to yourself. As I've said many times, it's not me, it's Him. It's not my word and my authority that does anything in people's lives. It's God's word and God's authority that works in your life, in my life, that continues to develop and grow this church and us as His children. And listen, here's the deal. We all have various gifts, and what we're to do with these gifts is, remember, if it's a gift of speaking, don't start thinking everybody's impressed with my Bible study, my speaking, man, and so they should be, because I'm pretty good. That's Peter saying, no, don't let that be the case. If you're speaking, you know what? You speak as one speaking for God. I'll tell you what, that has a way of humbling you. Knowing that, God, I'm going to give an account one day, and I want to be so careful. Before I enter this pulpit here, I pray in the back and on my way out, God, give me your word. Give me your love. Give me clarity of thought to speak and teach your word to these, your precious saints. That's my goal. That's my desire. I don't want to get in the way. And then each person uses their gift with the ability which God supplies. If you've got a great voice, hey, guess who's given you the ability to use that voice? God. If you're a great cook, if you're a great mechanic, whatever gift that you have, if you're a great Sunday school teacher, or if you're a great greeter, or whatever you may do, a great teacher, whatever the situation is, listen, you do so faithfully. Use that gift in a way that, you're limited. Use it to the best of your ability. And listen, God gives different abilities to different people. I so love to listen to an apologist, somebody like Charlie Campbell, who can come up here and man, boom, put it all together and the slides and the video and the whole thing as to, you know, how the Bible, how we can know that the Bible's true and the facts that back that up. Man, I love when people can do that. I love listening to Al Mohler, who is a great guy to connect the culture with where we're at and bring us up to date on what's going on in the world around us and how these things apply. John MacArthur, Greg Laurie, I appreciate his ability just to preach the word and people get saved. I recognize, listen, to use your gift with the ability to the best that you can that God has given to you, and He has given different abilities to different people. Don't let that deter you. Don't let that keep you. You do what God has called you to do to the best of the ability that He's given you. And guess what? When you stand before Him one day, it's not going to be because of your greatness. It'll be because of His faithfulness, your faithfulness rather, to answer that call, to use that gift, you see, in a way that glorifies Him. And that's what He's saying here. In all things that God may be glorified. Remember, the ability to do anything is from God, and He gets all the glory for it. We so tend to glorify men, to lift up men and women, you see. Listen, it's God that to whom belongs the glory, and through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. He's the one that's in charge. You see, it all goes to Him. That's why if you're ministering in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times people say, well, we're having a Holy Spirit revival. No, you're not. If it's the Holy Spirit, you know what it says? The Bible says that He won't speak of Himself. It's not going to be anything that the Spirit is doing. It's not going to be all about the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit, if it's Him, guess who He speaks of? Jesus. It's going to be all about Jesus. That doesn't mean we can't teach on the gifts of the Spirit and we can't teach on the Holy Spirit. But to put the Holy Spirit up and to advertise the Holy Spirit there's a lot of stuff done in the name of the Holy Spirit that is not actually the Holy Spirit. You see, if it's really a work of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus Christ is glorified and He is lifted up. And Peter's reminding them who are struggling and suffering when of the returning, the imminent return of Christ, and reminding them that the glory belongs to Him. And then he throws in this line, and the dominion, He's in control. He dominates. I know it looks like the world. It looks like the politics. It looks like, you know, other things are dominating and in control. But you can rest assured, precious saint, tonight that the one who has the dominion is Jesus. He rules. He reigns. Now and forever. You see, Peter, seeking to encourage those who were suffering and struggling to continue to occupy, to expect the Lord to come at any moment, to be prayerful, to be loving, to be hospitable, and to continue serving. Be faithful in serving Him and using your gift that He might be glorified. Next time, we'll get into perhaps a normal question, a question that we've all asked from time to time. Why am I going through this? I'm serving the Lord, I'm serving Him faithfully, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm seeking Him regularly, and everything just seems to be falling apart. Why would God allow that? Well, He starts off with, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." We all go through trials. There's regular trials, and then there are fiery trials, what I call radical trials. What's going on? Because a lot of times when we get into those radical trials and we're serving the Lord and faithful and exercising the gifts and glorifying Him, and man, out of nowhere, we're blindsided by this trial. We go, how, God, could you allow this to happen? Why? What is going on? Peter's going to help us deal with that. Don't think it's strange. You see, because God is arranging things with plan and purpose to bring about His glory and your blessing. So we'll dig into that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom that we gain as we study it, because these are not the words of a man. These are the words that a man scrawled out, led by and inspired by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray as we continue to study Your Word. God, Your Word, just as it was written in that day as Peter wrote these words, that same Holy Spirit is continuing to have an impact as we read these words in our day. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut, Lord, right to the heart of things. And that's why our hearts, even to this day, Lord, we don't have to make the Bible relevant. It's relevant when we open it, Lord. If we are men and women who are, Lord, those who are filled with Your Spirit and believers, God, we are spoken to. And Lord, You relate to us. And Lord, You connect with us. And we thank You for that, Lord. God, I pray that You would continue to strengthen our faith as we seek You. Lord, that we would be those, as we recognize we are living in the end times, who are prayerful, who are expecting. Just, Lord, serving and seeking You. And, Lord, hospitable and loving one towards another. As our society grows colder, may we burn brighter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.